understood. So it was time for the meal, and German's family and Jesus, they went into the dining room, and they stood around the dining room table. They stood there holding hands, ready for the prayer. And Dan asked Jeremy to say the grace, something he loved to do. It was always the same. He said, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." And then he stopped. There was a long pause. "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest," he repeated. You could practically hear the little wheels turning in his brain as he was thinking about those words. "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let these gifts to us be blessed." Everyone sat down. Jeremy was quiet, his face locked in thought. Kathy leaned over to him and said, "You know, Jeremy, turns out you were right all along. Jesus is here. Jesus is our guest tonight." In our text for today, we meet another man who had Jesus as his guest for dinner. It's the very familiar story of Zacchaeus. You know it well. You sang it with us. A very familiar story. Zacchaeus was a very familiar man. Everyone in Jericho, everyone far around Jericho, they all knew Zacchaeus. He was a very familiar person, but he was not a popular person. He was not famous. He was infamous. He was not admired. He was hated. You see, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector for the hated Romans. Now, tax collectors have never been popular in any society or in any age, but that was particularly true among the ancient Jews. And this is not only because Jewish taxes were incredibly oppressive and excessive and unfair, but also because all this money went to the hated Romans, their enemies. Tax collectors were very unpopular, and they were never Roman. The Roman government never collected taxes themselves. They always hired some local person of that same race, that same culture, that same nationality. They hired them to do the job, to do the dirty work for them. And when they came to your door, they never told you how much taxes you owed. No, they would just squeeze as much money as they possibly could out of you. Easier you think, because behind them stood several Roman soldiers with very sharp swords and an itch to use them. They would then take all this money they squeezed out of all these people and pay the assessment. They knew how much the Romans want from them, but if they did their job well, there would be a whole lot of money left over, and they could just pocket. Tax collectors could become very wealthy people. Tax collectors were sometimes the richest man in town. But they paid dearly for their wealth. They were hated, despised people, considered traitors and thieves. But everything was all astir there in Jericho. The town was filled with excitement and anticipation and joy because Jesus was coming. Jesus was visiting their little desert town. Jesus was coming.
And they were thrilled, they were excited. The stores, the offices, the businesses all closed for the day. People came from near and far. They squeezed their way into the small ancient city of Jericho. They lined the sidewalks of Main Street, filled with anticipation to see Jesus. Zacchaeus also came. We're not told why. He wasn't a follower, he wasn't a disciple, he wasn't a believer in Jesus. Yeah. Maybe he had nothing else to do. Maybe he kind of just looked forward to the excitement and the festivities. Or maybe, perhaps, there was something he needed from Jesus. In any case, he showed up late. And all the spots along the curb had all been taken, and being a short, dumpy little man, he couldn't see over the crowd. But he didn't let this stop him. He just rolled up his robes and shimmied up the tree like a little schoolboy and kind of worked his way out onto a branch. And through the leaves, he could see the whole thing. And sure enough, just as promised, Jesus arrived. Jesus came down the street closer and closer until he was right underneath the branch of Zacchaeus. And then he stopped. And he looked up into that tree and he found Zacchaeus. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down from there because I'm having dinner at your house." I wonder what Zacchaeus was thinking at that point. I kind of have to imagine that Zacchaeus was asking himself, "Why me?" I mean, of all the possibilities, maybe thousands of possibilities here, I'm the least likely candidate. I'm the least respected person here. Why in the world would he want to come to my house? Maybe he was thinking that. Certainly everyone else was thinking that. Everyone else must have had jaws on the ground wondering, why in the world is Jesus going to his? And I wonder about Mrs. Zacchaeus. She isn't mentioned in the text, but she certainly was involved in the story. I wonder about the house. I wonder about things. Because one of the things husbands learn very early in their marriage is if you're bringing a guest home for dinner, you better let the little lady know. And there's no indication Zacchaeus did that or even could have done that. What does the house look like? Maybe it's tidy, but maybe it's a mess. And I wonder, what did Mrs. Zacchaeus feed Jesus for dinner? Was it duck a la rouge? Or was it chili dogs? The text doesn't say. We really don't know. And what was the conversation that happened around that table? What conversation happened in the dining room of Zacchaeus? We're not told that either. We're just told the result of all of that. Because Mr. and Mrs. Zacchaeus were changed inside out. Mr. and Mrs. Zacchaeus became people of very different faith, of very different morality, of very different values. Jesus changed them from inside out. Mr. and Mrs. Zacchaeus became rich, profoundly rich, not just on the outside, but on the inside. in a way only Jesus can do. In a way, Jesus came to the house of Zacchaeus and he never left. It's a fun story. It's a Sunday school classic. But whenever I read a story like this in the Bible, one of the questions I always ask myself is, why is this story here? I mean, of the thousands of things that Jesus did during his ministry, of the thousands of things the Holy Spirit could choose to tell us, why this? What does the Holy Spirit want us to learn from this event between Zacchaeus and Jesus? And I wonder if it's because it's really not unique. What happens here is in some ways a kind of model, an example, a paradigm of what happens all the time in all of our lives. There's a sense in which we can identify with this dumpy, short guy named Zacchaeus. This guy who looks grand on the outside, but not so hot on the inside. This man of mixed up priorities, confused values. We can kind of identify with him. And sometimes the Holy Spirit works in our lives so that we want to see Jesus, even if we're not sure why. But sometimes we like to hide. It's good that we can see Jesus, but Jesus can't see us. We can kind of identify with that short, dumpy, sinful man up there hiding among the leaves as Jesus comes. Pretend for a moment, just pretend with me, that Jesus is here. I mean, right here in this room, right now. And pretend with me that he's sitting in your row. He's sitting in your row, worshiping with you. And when the service is over, Jesus leans over to you and invites himself to go home with you. I'm going home with you. I'm going to have dinner with you tonight. How do you feel? I mean, maybe that's a little intimidating. Maybe you immediately think of the kitchen that's a mess because you didn't have a chance to clean it up after breakfast. Maybe you're thinking of the bathroom that looks even worse. Maybe you're thinking of the laundry pile, the dirty laundry that's in the hallway that still needs to be sorted and make its way to the washing machine. Or maybe you're thinking, what am I going to feed Jesus? I mean, the second person of the Trinity, incarnate in the flesh, the Savior and Lord of all. What am I going to feed Jesus? Maybe the whole idea of Jesus going home with you today is a little intimidating. But you know, maybe the reason why the Bible doesn't tell us whether the house of Zacchaeus was clean and neat or not is because maybe that doesn't matter. Maybe the reason why the Bible doesn't tell us if Mrs. Zacchaeus fed him duck a la rouge or chili dogs is because maybe that doesn't matter. Perhaps if Jesus came to your house, maybe what he would notice is the books you have and the magazines laying around and the movies you have stored up to watch. Maybe that's what he would notice. Maybe if Jesus just invited himself to go home with you today, maybe that would be a little intimidating, but I genuinely hope that it would also be exciting. That you would feel a little bit like Jeremy. That maybe you would even go running around saying, Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! It is, after all, Jesus who came not to condemn, but to save. Jesus who comes to forgive, to guide. Jesus who comes to bless. The Jesus who loves us so much that he died for us. If Jesus was here today, and he leaned over and invited himself to go home with you, how would you feel? I raise that question because it's not pretend. It's not imaginary. It's not theory. Jesus is here today. He comes to us in his gospel, however that's communicated. He comes to us in the waters of baptism. He comes to us in his body and blood of communion. He constantly is coming to us exactly as promised. And he finds us, even when we're trying to hide. He finds us. And he looks us in the eye and he smiles and he says, Alan, you come down from there because I'm coming to your house today. I'm coming to your heart, your life. Your family. Jesus does invite himself to go home with you. And not just for dinner. Maybe the reason why this dumpy, sinful man is a model for us, paradigm for us, is because he came out of the tree and he welcomed Jesus into his home. Maybe it's a model and example for us because what Jesus did for Zacchaeus, he also wants to do for us. And that's to bless, to forgive. Amen. And may the peace of God that passes all our understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.